scripture for this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 27, verses 38 through 44. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days. Save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is a king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. We will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing.
I want to welcome everyone that's here this morning. And we do have several visitors. We're really glad you're here. And I hope that as we study together this very sobering thought of two thieves being crucified with Jesus, and even they reviled him, I hope as we look at that, that it helps us to gain a greater appreciation for our Lord, for what he went through, but that it also serves as an example for each of us to make us better and to make us stronger. If you are visiting, we welcome you. If there's any questions that you have about anything we do, please feel free to ask. Myself or Wes or certainly almost anyone here, and we'll be glad to talk with you about that, but we're glad you're here. Let me make one brief announcement before we get into the lesson. Tonight at 5 o'clock, or this evening, afternoon at 5 o'clock, if you want to come out and practice some songs, we're going to gather here at 5 o'clock and maybe learn some new or newer songs, or practice some of those we've been trying to learn. So a lot of fun when we do that. It's really informal, and you'll probably enjoy it. If you like to sing, come out at 5 o'clock and be here together with us. If you will, begin by reading with me in Matthew chapter 27. And I want to go back to what Bill was looking at, and we're going to look at that passage and look at a couple of others. But this morning I want to talk about the idea of Jesus being crucified with two thieves. As was Jesus' life, and had been prophesied in Isaiah 53, Mark will quote this, but in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves. And as Bill read, and as Mark will say, as the Bible points out, those two thieves joined in to mock him, to revile him, to hurl these abuses at him. Gaze back with me, if you will, at what Bill read for us a moment ago. I look at some of the things they were saying. In verse 39, they reviled him, wagging their heads. You know how when something just amazes you at how idiotic it is, or how far-fetched it is, or how horrible it is, how shameful it is. And you kind of look at the person or the people involved, and you look at what's going on, you need to shake your head. You know, like, man, I can't believe so-and-so could do that, or whatever it might be. That's the kind of reaction these people were having. How horrible is a crucifixion? But yet, this was a society steeped in death, and the spectacle of death and killing people. So maybe they were just hardened to it. Unfortunately, kind of like a lot of people are today. And yet, for Jesus, and how public he was, and how publicly that he had preached, they're just shaking their heads at what he had come to. Notice again some of the things that were said in verse 40. "You were going to destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days." What a joke. "If you're the Son of God, come off the cross. Show us. Prove it to us." Notice how they went on, verse 42. "He saved others," you know. And remember how that was such a sticking point with some of the religious leaders. "Who is this that forgives sins? He said to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven you. Remember that. But he saved others, and yet he can't even save himself, etc. He trusted in God. Look at Mark's account. Go over to Mark 15. And just think about these things that these thieves are saying. Notice how Mark makes the point and quotes from Isaiah and down in verse 28 that he was numbered with the transgressors. You can almost picture it. Jesus would have been between them, in the midst of them, the Bible says. One on his right hand, one on his left. Very definite description of what it looked like. We don't know what they themselves looked like, so that's why I chose this particular picture. But the scene itself is very vivid. And you hear the abuses coming. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. What would it be like to know that that is who you are? You know, you haven't proved it to these people. And the only way they're saying they'll accept it is if you come down off the cross. I don't know if any of us have ever gone. We may have gone through similar things. But how hard would it be to know you had the power to do that, and yet you have to be on that cross? If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Maybe the other one joined in and said, yeah, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross right now. Do it now so we can see it and believe. Maybe the other one coming back and saying something like, if you really are the Christ. And that's what they were saying. You're not the Son of God. You're not the Christ. You're not the King. You're not the Savior. And they were reviling him. They were mocking him, making fun of him. Yeah, you were the one who was going to build a temple in 3 days. Maybe this thief was Southern and he spoke with that kind of accent. You were the one that was going to build a temple in 3 days. And you can't even come off a cross to show us that. You don't have that kind of power. And it went on. He trusted in God. I find this one really touching. A couple of remarks that were made. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. And if you notice what Bill read, yeah, if God will have him. There's the idea of the Messiah, the Savior, hanging on the cross and someone hurling abuse at him. You trusted in God. Let God save you. And then someone saying, yeah, if God will have you. He saved others, and he can't even save himself. If you're the Christ, save yourself, the thief said, and us. And it was at that point the other thief said, whoa, wait a minute. What am I doing? What are we doing? And he stopped. And if you know what happens in the Scriptures, the way they picture this, when Jesus is first crucified, they just kind of get caught up in the moment. There they are crucified with him, but they're joining right in with the chief priests. They're joining in with the elders. They're just kind of a mob scene there, and they join in, and yet some of the things perhaps that one thief said, the other one said, wait a minute. I know this man. What am I doing? Why am I saving this? And he turned to the other thief and began to rebuke him. Turn over to Luke 23, and I want us to see this. And let's just read this passage. He began to rebuke the other thief after having been involved in rebuking him, or mocking, or rather reviling him and mocking him. Now he turns to the other thief, and the Bible says that as he turned to that thief, he said, and I'm going to kind of jump in the middle of this, but drop down to verse 39. And I'm in the wrong chapter, but verse 39. One of the malefactors, or criminals, that were hanged, railed on him. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And the other, answering him, rebuked him. And he said, do you not fear God? Man, don't you fear God? Seeing that you are in the same judgment or the same condemnation as he is. In other words, what that thief is saying is, wait a minute. I'm about to die. I mean, all of this of getting angry about the situation or all of that's over. I'm dying. Dude, you're dying. We're about to face God. We're in the same condemnation. We're in the same judgment. Who are we to be saying this to him? And he goes on and he says, notice here in Luke 23, and we indeed justly. We deserve ours. He doesn't. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. nothing amiss. And that's when he turned to Jesus. I find this scene, this whole scene with the thieves, amazing. I find it something that is very real to life. And when you begin to look at this, you almost are inclined to say, what happened? You know, they hung there for several hours. Remember that. We can read it in literally a minute's time. But this is over the course of several hours here. And it starts out, and the thief, maybe when he's first crucified, the one I'm talking about that changed, he's all angry and bitter and everything. Maybe all of that's going through him, but he starts realizing what's going on. He starts realizing how serious a situation this is, and it's very telling when he looked at the other guy and said, "Don't you fear God?" Because that's the question, isn't it? If I live my life a certain way, I fear God. God has told us, Jesus himself told us, be afraid. Kind of like the old movie, what was it, Poltergeist? You know, be afraid, be very afraid, whatever it was. But God has told us, be afraid. Because I have the power to destroy you in hell. I think sometimes we get a little jaded in life. We grow up, maybe as a child, a lot of things scare us. But we grow up and, you know, I take for granted when I get in the car and drive down the street that I'm going to come back home. So do you. But nearly every week at least, sometimes every day, saw it just yesterday coming down Bloomfield Avenue. Bad car wreck. I don't know if someone died or not. But we get jaded to that. And I could go on and on with that, but the point is, we don't think about life, how serious it really is. Sometimes I think it would be fortunate to be crucified. Now, you might find that very strange. But what I mean by that is this. I think sometimes about dying and how it will happen. And you know, a lot of people do. If you had your choice of how to die, how do you want to die? A lot of people say, I want to die in my sleep. You know, I don't want to know it's coming. I've known people, friends of mine, that died in their sleep. They just a jerk, maybe, their heart, you know, severe heart attack, and they die. I don't want to die like that. I say I do sometimes. A lot of times I say I want to preach a sermon, the best one I ever preached, walk out of the pulpit, and just die right on the pew. But I don't want to do that to you guys, you know. But at the same time, I think sometimes it might be better if I had notice. I don't want to hear a doctor say to me, you're going to die. But I know that like the thief, I'd start thinking about everything just a little more seriously. Everything would be different. Man, don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation. When I think about the thief, it occurs to me, and I want you to turn back a few pages to Luke 15. This guy was a real prodigal son. In Luke 15, Jesus told a story of, there were three parables about being lost. Remember, one was the lost sheep, and the shepherd left the 99 and went out searching for the lost sheep. And I recently preached about that, so I won't re-preach it. The next one was about a woman who had lost a coin, and very valuable. And man, I mean, she does some diligence here to find, and if you've ever done that, really looking for something, you've got to find it's lost, you know the effort there. But the most touching story to most people begins in verse 11. Read it quickly with me. We know it. But let's remind ourselves of this prodigal son. A man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Verse 13, not many days after the younger son gathered everything together, he took his journey into a far country, and there he just wasted everything he was given with riotous living. We would say with partying. He just partied it all away. And when he had spent everything, there arose a mighty famine, a great famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He starts starving here. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, verse 15, who sent him into his fields to feed his swine, his pigs. And he would have fain filled his belly. In other words, things were so bad and he was so hungry, he would have eaten the very slop, the husk, that the swine ate. Because no man gave unto it. Nobody cared. And it's kind of like, you know, sometimes you see this. You see poor, pitiful people on the side of the road. You see them downtown sometimes. And people passing by. And they pass by, and I'm sure most of them just don't care. I don't know if you ever pass by someone like that or try to talk to them or whatever it might be. Maybe you feel like it's a hopeless cause, but I hope you at least care. Nobody cared about this young man. And verse 17 says, and when he came to himself. I want you to think about the thief here. He was in what the world would consider a hopeless situation. And I say the world because I don't look at it that way. But in a hopeless situation, as far as the world is concerned, condemned to die, already hanging on a cross, going to die. While the other thief continued to mock Jesus, he came to himself. And he realized his condemnation, and he turned to Jesus. Just like the prodigal son here in verse 17. Notice again, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants, how many slaves of my father, or people that work for him, have bread enough and to spare, and I'm dying with hunger. He had that aha moment, if you will. Some people call it an epiphany. Some people call it the aha moment. Some people repeat what Jesus said. You come to yourself. Or you wake up and you realize the way things really are. And the way things really were for the thief is he's going to die. Just like I am. And you are someday. Or Jesus is going to return and it's going to be much quicker than that. He came to himself. You know the rest of the story in Luke 15. He went back to his father preparing to go back as a servant. And the father that represents God here, just notice verse 20, saw him a long way off, ran out there to meet him, had compassion on him, grabs him, hugs him, kisses him, calls for everybody to have a big feast. They barbecue and all of that, you know. God loves us. God wants us. God is waiting for us to have the moment when we come to ourselves. And realize what life is all about. You go back here and you look at Luke 23, and if there's not a story in the Bible that tells you of the love of God, this one certainly does. You know how we are when people make fun of us, mock us, revile us. We get angry. You have no right to be saying that. Who are you to say to me, if I'm really the Son of God? You don't see any of that. None of that. You see God here. When the thief turns to Jesus, he's in a really bad situation. And that's all God sees. Have you ever been in a really bad situation? I know some of you have. And I speak of the kind of time when you're either arrested, as the case of some of you, or you're hauled down to the police station, as is the case with me, and you beat the rap maybe or whatever. But you realize how serious what you're doing is. When you're in that kind of situation and you're just praying, you can get through it. And I mean literally. You ever been in a really bad situation and been doing something that just characterizes your life? This is just the way my life is going. I know what that feels like, and I know that many of you, maybe all of you adults do. This is the way it's going. It was bound to come to this, and if I keep going, it's going to get worse and worse. I can remember a cop looking across at me and saying, I don't have enough to hold you, but if you keep doing what you're doing, you are going to end up back here, and you're going to end up in prison. And I knew he was right. You can't beat it forever. Oh, you can. I lied my way out of it. And you can lie your way out of it for a while. And you can beat it for a while, but not forever. And you certainly can't lie to God. And thank God, and you should, that we have a God that is filled with this kind of compassion. Who can literally hang on a cross dying for you while you spit abuse back at him and still love you. We don't find that down here. Not very much. But that's what we find in Jesus. Did you ever have that clear moment I mean, where you know you're really thinking clearly. This is the way I should be thinking. If I keep going like this, I'm going to be in prison. I'm going to die. You ever thought like that? Have things ever been bad enough that you knew it's going to be a disaster if you keep going like you're going? That's what happened to the thief. When he said, and I don't know how he worded it, what am I doing? Well, wait a minute. What's going on here? I'm mocking the king. He knew who Jesus was. I want you to understand that as you look at this passage. He knew Jesus. Look at the things that he says about Jesus. He knew he was, verse 42, the Lord. He knew Jesus had done nothing that he was accused of doing. No crimes. He's done nothing wrong. He knew that it was unjust for Jesus to be crucified. Perhaps he knew that every abuse that he hurled out of his own mouth and said to him, like, if you're the Son of God or if you're the Christ, he knew he was. He knows a lot. He knows Jesus is the King and Jesus is coming into his kingdom. That's a lot. In short, he knew he was wrong and he knew his only hope was Jesus. And it was right then that it all changed for the thief. That's when it has to change for you and me. If it doesn't, every time it doesn't, it gets harder and harder and harder. And just like the thief, you're running out of time. It may not be that the darkness is starting to come. It may not be that you know in a few hours you're going to be dead like the thief did, but you could be. And relatively speaking, you know, it's 2013. Anybody remember 1995? Anybody in this room remember 1980? I graduated in 1977 from high school. Remember that year? Some of you in here, do you remember 1964 or whatever it was when the Beatles were on Ed Sullivan? Remember that time? Or when John F. Kennedy was assassinated? Man, do you realize we're coming up on 50 years ago that happened? And for some of us, it just doesn't seem like that long ago, does it? You're running out of time. And sometimes, especially when you're younger, it may seem like you have all the time in the world. Your day is going to come too. When the months start flying by like days used to. You know? I mean, it's almost Christmas again. It's winter again. How many of you were saying, man, it just seems like yesterday we started summer? You're running out of time. And he knew it. That's why he turned to Jesus. And I find it interesting. I want you to read this with me, beginning in verse 42. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. But I find it interesting that the way Luke records it, notice verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. That's almost an ominous picture to me, and that's why I chose the picture I did. When the thief comes to himself, when all of this is going on and it comes to an apex here, and he's coming to himself, when this climax comes, it's almost dark. Now, it was the middle of the day, but God sent the darkness. The darkness was coming, and it was coming on him. And I think he knew that. And I think that's what you have to know. I have to know that if I keep going like I am, I mean, you don't have to be sitting in front of a detective somewhere. A lot of people do a lot of things in their lives that are far more subtle. They're not the huge, big things. Maybe some of us are fortunate that we do the things that really slap us right in the face. Like wallowing with the hogs. You know? It's hard to miss the point. But sometimes people do things and they're very subtle. They're just slipping away from God. Further and further. Further back away from God. And you know it. You sense it. You feel it. The darkness is coming. And you either stop You come to yourself and realize where you are, or you die. Fortunately for the thief, when the darkness was coming, he said, wait a minute. When I look at this thief, I have to ask myself a very serious question. Who was this guy? He wasn't just a thief. He couldn't be. When you look at what's said here, and let's just think about some things. Likely, I don't know this for sure, but likely he was a Jew. The reason I say that is because of what comes out of his mouth, and because I know he's not a Roman. Romans didn't crucify other Romans. They cut their heads off, like Paul talking about the sword. But he likely was a Jew, and he likely had been baptized, John's baptism, of course, and taught by either John or Jesus. Now, why would I say that? Remember the message of John the Baptist? Those of you in my class, we looked at this morning. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He knew Jesus was a king with a kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So either John or Jesus, after John, had taught him. Maybe he literally had met Jesus in the past. We don't know. He knew who he was, is the point. Likely a Jew who knew exactly who Jesus was. Now, this one may surprise you that I would say this, but I would say that possibly, at least, he was a seditionist, or at least a person who had committed a violent crime. Romans did not usually, as far as I understand, they did not usually kill somebody, crucify somebody, for mere theft. In other words, if you grab somebody's money bag, you may get your hand cut off, or you may go to jail or prison, go into the dungeon, where you might contract leprosy and die. But it just wasn't something that usually required this great big capital punishment scene. But if you were, on the other hand, a zealot who was a thief, and they were noted for being thieves, they attacked, remember, we talked about this before, they attacked caravans carrying taxes collected from the people back to Rome, etc. But they would attack them, rob them of those taxes because they felt they had no right to. And usually involved in that was the rioting and the murder, like Barabbas, for example, that you see. So possibly, and I just suggest it, I'm not saying I know this, he was that kind of criminal. Certainly something more important than just a petty thief. But all of that's just speculation. This is not. He definitely was a child of God who came to himself. He definitely was someone who trusted the Lord. You don't see any of this if you really are. I mean, in the abuse you do, the mocking, you hear it. But when he comes to Jesus, he comes with trust. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I suggest to you that we repeat that, and maybe we repeat it to the point that it loses the force. But don't let it. If you're hanging on a cross with someone, knowing they're going to die, and you've got enough faith to trust them for salvation, you really believe. And he does. He's been denying, suppressing, squelching, whatever you want to call it, everything that he knows to be the truth, but he comes to himself and he says, I can't do this. I know who this is. And he even goes so far as to rebuke the other guy. Lord, remember me. He repented before it was too late. And I think that's the point, isn't it? That's what God is looking for in us. It's not necessarily, and I believe if you ask, would the Scriptures teach God would want you to never sin? Well, yeah, of course. But God is looking at us and saying to us, it's not what you've done. And it's not what you haven't known. It's what you know right now and what you do with it. Do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know that He is the Lord, like the thief knew? Do you know that in order to be saved by Him, you have got to come to yourself and you've got to turn from what you were doing just as surely as the thief turned from mocking Jesus to honoring Jesus? You've got to do that with your life.
And do you know that you've got to do it before the darkness comes? Do you understand that just like the darkness rising here, covering the place, it's coming to you? You are going, you can deny life and deny the reality of it, but you are going to die. For Jesus is going to come. And we can't escape that. We can not think about it, which is where most people are. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to talk about that. Or can we can be sensible, come to ourselves and say, that's exactly right, and I've got to change my life. And that's what the thief did. If you're here this morning, and you're not a child of God, if you're sitting here this morning and like the thief, you really know. I don't know if there's anyone in here going through anything in their life like the thief, you know, a very serious situation. But I suspect there are. And I don't know that if it's come to the point where you're looking at the things that are going on and when it's not working out, it wasn't working out for the thief too well. When it's not working out, if you've looked at your life and you've said, this has to change. I just seem to keep getting in worse and worse trouble. And this is going to get me. One of these days, it's going to get me. And I don't want that to happen. But I suggest to you this. If you see yourself wallowing with the hogs, like the prodigal son, and you begin to think, which is very natural, like he did, nobody would want me. Nobody cares about me now. And if I go back to my father, I'm going to have to go back as a hired servant because I'm just not worthy to be a son. Don't think that way. Think about what Wes read before the Lord's Supper. God wants you. He loves you. Jesus, hanging on that cross, being abused, being mocked, knew the hearts of the people. And I want you to listen to this clearly. When he looked around and he saw all those people there, he knew. There were a lot of them, yes, that just didn't care. There were a lot of them that knew exactly who he was, but they envied him. They were jealous, so they just wanted him to die. And there were people who were so far gone, it was all a big joke, like maybe the Romans just took it as a big joke. But there were others, and the thief was one of them. And Jesus looks beyond what he's doing into his heart, and he'll look that way at you and me. And in the thief's heart, there was a contradiction. He was doing all of that, but there was goodness within his heart that made him stop. That's what God is looking for. And if he sees that in you and you come to him, he'll forgive you and love you. And you will be in paradise. If you're here today and you need to come, please come while Tom leads us in this song.